Well, here we are, already at the end of our series Under Construction, a series about building the church while we're being the church, about building the church with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone upon a foundation of our core values. And today we're at the final one, spiritual growth. This is what our congregation claims as a core value. Spiritual growth. Desiring to live as people of faith, we challenge ourselves and nurture others as we explore the radical, transforming love of Christ through prayer, service, and study. We aspire to provide opportunities and support that reflect the different spiritual needs and faith journeys of our diverse community of faith. How does one grow at anything? That's my question. How does one grow at anything? How does one grow in one's profession? How does one grow in one's marriage as a parent? How does one grow spiritually? Now, I know I'm supposed to have the answer to that one. But can we just table that for a minute while I talk about something I can speak about with a little bit more confidence? Can I talk with you a minute about my experience of growing as a quilter? Most of what I learned about quilting, I learned at a quilting retreat while on sabbatical with lovely Mennonite women in Michigan. Many of us woke before the sun came up and watched it rise over the lake and over the snow, and it was still early enough and there were so many windows that it was cold where we were working, and so we warmed our hands, already busy at the machines, by holding on to cups of hot chocolate and coffee. I learned so much about quilting. When I got home, I missed that experience of learning from others and quilting with others, so I called Frank Hurt, the most gifted quilter I know, and I started asking him all my questions, and he was always happy to have me come over, until the pandemic, of course, and then he did his best to answer my questions and help me along with phone calls and pictures and even videos, and I kept quilting. Now, another piece of the story. I love all things Christmas. And last year, I was given yards and yards of pretty Christmas fabric for Christmas, and I decided that I wanted to make Christmas tree skirts for people that I love. I very carefully and lovingly created my own pattern, and I started to work on the first one, and I almost finished it, and here it is. Now, I'm going to hold it up, and I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but I did take a picture of it, so we're going to use that too. It's big, isn't it, for a Christmas tree skirt? Here it is. Okay. Okay, just kind of hold on to that. After I almost finished it, I put it away. I put it away for a few months, and then I put it away for almost a year, and finally I put it away forever until this morning, and I started over and I made this one. Now, after I almost finished that first quilt and put it away forever, I made this one. And it's almost finished. And I will give it to my daughter, who also loves all things Christmas, for her birthday. I'm not sure if you can tell from where you are, but I'll tell you, I have grown as a quilter. And here's what I want you to know. I don't tell you that I've grown as a quilter because I made the second one. I think what shows my growth as a quilter is that I was able to look at the first one and say, no, that's not it. That's not what I have in my heart and in my mind. That's not where I stop. I have growing to do. And you know what? I've gotten a really good start on the next quilt after that, and I will give it to my mother. And it's even better. My heart is in it. I will keep sewing and I will keep growing. And I think it's possible that my experience in this area has taught me about growth in other areas, even about spiritual growth. Here are some of my thoughts, not necessarily in order. First, start with some beautiful material. When we're talking about spiritual growth, start with maybe the Psalms or the Gospels, maybe with Handel's Messiah or something by Lauren Daigle or a single candle flame or a sunset. Start with something beautiful that helps you understand that this is a time set apart. You are always in the presence of God, in the heart of God, but acknowledge it. Fold your hands, get on your knees, turn off your phone. And then just do it. One of the best articles I've ever read was by Scott H. Young. It's called Do the Real Thing. And he says that success largely boils down to a simple distinction: do the real thing and stop doing alternatives. He gives a few examples. He says, there was a young woman who wrote to me who turned down a job that she was offered working in French. She didn't feel like her French was good enough yet, so instead she turned down the job and started listening to podcasts in French at home every day until she thought she was ready. But Scott Young points out, you know what would have helped her get really good at French? Taking the job in French. He says, consider another person I spoke with who wanted to get better at writing and composing his own music. He came up with a complex analysis project. He was going to do a deep dive into the past, figuring out what made past hits great. He made charts. He recorded, he listened, he analyzed. But Scott Young says, you know what would have made him really good at writing songs? Writing more songs. Scott Young talks about business owners who spend more time printing business cards than finding clients, and students who create elaborate multicolored folders for their classes instead of sitting down and studying. My goodness, that man knows me. Do the real thing, he says. So, want to pray more? Pray. Don't read a book about prayer. Pray. 2 minutes, 30 seconds. Set your alarm to go off again tomorrow. See if it's not like exercise, only a few days into it, a couple of weeks. And I believe you'll be in the habit. You'll be pulled towards it. Want to read your Bible? Start reading. I do suggest you start with something accessible like Luke instead of Leviticus. But start. Not with a plan to read the Bible in a year, but with a desire to read the Bible. Join us for SALT when we kick it off. Mingle with real people. Start serving others. You want to grow spiritually? Find a teacher. Your teacher may be me. It may be the person who leads your Bible study or an actual spiritual advisor. Your teacher may be someone you will never meet but who gives you words to live by. Henry Nouwen is my teacher. Rachel Held Evans is my teacher. Now, back to that earlier point, when I read the works of Rachel Held Evans, you might think, well, you're not doing the real thing. Oh, but I am. I laugh. I cry. I think, girl, that's it. I think, I'm not as witty or as theologically sound, but God loves me like God loves Rachel. And my spirit grows. I hope that as you take seriously your spiritual growth, you will invite our church into your journey. And I hope our church will be for you like my friends have been for me. The ones who looked at my first attempt of a Christmas tree skirt and without much effort at all told me the things they loved about it. Assured me that it wasn't abominable like I thought it was. That it is quite lovely. And the colors are nice. You can't really go wrong with red and green at Christmas, can you? But when I assured them that in this instance, I valued their honesty more than their kindness and graciousness, then they could tell me, yes, I see what you mean. And I know you want to do better and can do better. Where better to find that kind of honesty than in your church, where you can bring the truth of who you are, including your growing edges, and be loved and lifted up. Where you can admit before God who loves you and people who love you, though not quite as well as God sometimes, I am not there yet. I hold on to grudges. I'm so critical of others, not because they deserve my criticism, but because it's safer for me to turn it outward than inward. I'm not very good at forgiveness, and more than that, I don't really want to forgive sometimes. I think I have real hatred in my heart for some people, not just a difference of opinion or a personality conflict, but what feels like hate in my heart. Or I'm afraid of everything, afraid of COVID, afraid of aging, afraid I'll never find someone to love me. Because those things, saying those things, recognizing those things, that's real growth. Not when you have something beautiful, but when you understand that you are becoming something beautiful. That you can be and want to be something beautiful like Christ. I asked you at the beginning of the service to let me know which one of those definitions resonated with you. I hope that you will choose one of them. None of them are wrong or necessarily better or worse than the others, but I hope that you will choose one of them and ask yourself, if this is what spiritual growth means, then what does it mean for me? Do I accept the core value of spiritual growth? Am I willing to challenge myself and nurture others as we explore the radical transforming love of Christ through prayer, service, and study? And I know the idea of spiritual growth intimidates a lot of you. What, me? Spiritual growth? That can sound so intimidating. Prayer, service, study? Isn't that for the pastors? Or maybe the deacons? And the elders. And can't we build our church on that foundation? Sure we can. We can build a foundation upon them. A foundation under about 10% of the structure. Under 10% of the organization. How do you think that would hold up? It wouldn't. For us to build a strong church, the foundation of prayer, service, and study must come from all of us. Are you worried that you can't do it? Then I want you to listen to this scripture from Galatians, from Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's a little bit long, but hang in there. Paul can be a little long-winded. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through God's grace, was pleased to reveal Jesus to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Here is this man, Paul, hardly what you would think of building the foundation of the church upon. Yet this man is given credit for over half of the 27 books in the New Testament. This man who literally searched out, accused, and was responsible for the death of Christians is one of our spiritual forebears. Spiritual giants. Paul. Audrey West summed up this passage by saying that the words, quote, God called me through God's grace, is shorthand for Paul's spiritual autobiography. It stands for a dramatic transformation from persecutor to preacher and gives evidence of the hand of God at work in Paul's life. This fundamental conviction, she says, that he has been called by God anchors Paul's faith story. What I want you to know is that it can anchor yours. Why do we honor Saint Paul? And trust me, I know how much messiness there still is to unpack around Paul, but still, there's something there. For all its messiness, Paul kept growing from persecutor to preacher. Friends, our church is under construction. We are building it through the grace of God upon the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, and it's a messy experience. Our own experience with building this church building, which I assure you is easier than building a church. Building a church building is easier than building a church. But our experience of building this building is a perfect example. You need to know this, those of you who have joined us in the last few years, you need to know this. Our first contractor, vetted by us and recommended by the Sprung Company, and this is a Sprung building, took our upfront contract money and used it to finance other projects and then ran out. The second got in over his head, stopped paying his subcontractors, eventually abandoned the job. And then the people of this church said, "We will build this church again." We built the first building with our own hands, raised the aluminum trusses, stretched the skin, plumbed, wired, finished out. We can't quite do that again, but we will get it done. And you must know, because this is one of our most important stories, 6 of them left their vacations, hurried home to their church, took turns living in RVs in the parking lot, and through nothing but grit and faith and sometimes orneriness, got it to the finish line. And others came in week after week and swept and patched holes and laid the flooring and met the city of Austin officials and stacked and unstacked chairs every single week, moved 250 chairs back and forth across the parking lot every single week for 6 months. And some reached deep into their own pockets and pulled us through when we had the inevitable overruns that resulted from the dereliction of the first 2 contractors. And many did both. And we built another church building. People, you don't build a building to stand outside and admire it. You build a church to live in. You build a home so that you can stand at the door and call out to the ones you love, "Come in! Take a load off. Make yourself at home. Come in." Oh, you'll be tempted to wait until everything's perfect. All the baggage, boxes unpacked. No skeletons, clutter in any of the closets. You'll be tempted to get it all perfect before you throw the doors open, but no. Let the next ones come on in. Continue to build with you, to grow with you. They aren't needed to put up walls or put down flooring, but they are needed to bring their children and to gather in the hallways and remind us of the good old days and challenge us to create the future days. And you don't build a house to keep it empty. And you know I'm talking metaphorically because COVID is evil and horrible and it's kept us out for almost 2 years. But you don't build it and then leave it empty, even if you've grown tired of it, or if parts of it are outdated before the mortgage is even paid, or if another building has caught your eye, or if there are sad memories here now, or if someone broke your heart here. Come in. Invite the next ones in. Tell them, this place is a mess. I've been disappointed more times than I can count. But it's holy ground, fertile ground. I'm still growing, and I choose to grow here. We are still and will always be under construction because we are human. But we are human in all the best ways. To conclude, the Trappist monk Thomas Merton once said, "As long as we're on earth, the love that unites us will bring us suffering by our very contact with one another. Because this love is the resetting of a body of broken bones. Even saints cannot live with saints on this earth without some anguish, without some pain. There are two things people can do about the pain of disunion with other people. They can love or they can hate. Let us love one another. Amen.